one of the things I like about that hymn we just sang, I Need Thee Every Hour, it's not just a plea. It's not just a woe is us, I need thee. It's just a reminder of us how much we need God, but also a reminder that he is there in all these situations as we describe them as times of joy and times of pain, when we're needing him to teach us his will and be a part of his ministry. I need thee. And he says, okay, I'm here. Good. Good. We have an understanding. This is the final day of 2023, New Year's Eve. And this morning is the quiet moment, perhaps, before the activities and celebrations that will occur tonight. Right? It's going to make it a little wild. I don't know if in this neighborhood, but this morning it is not. It is calm. It is quiet, serene. It's also part of the calmness of the week between Christmas and New Year's Day. And I know for me, there's been a lot of empty roads and quick commutes this week. And the workspaces have been empty as people kind of let down a bit from the busyness of the past month and take a break from their normal routine. I tend to get a lot done because there's just less stuff and things and going on. And so it's this nice week in between. It's not a wasted week. It's just a quieter week. For some, it may occur without much thought, right? It's just another day, another week. But for others, it's a brief period of reflection as 1 year's calendar is discarded. How did the year go? Especially if we've suffered a loss. For still others, it's a period of preparation for the coming year as corporate strategies are laid out and financial budgets are reset. And for us, our own personal resolutions and goals are cast as well. This week's scripture, remember, was from Ecclesiastes 3. And in part, it said, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. How many people are going, turn, yeah. We are familiar with this passage that reminds us that there is a good and appropriate time for everything that must be done, everything that is being done. It also reminds us that God's perfect timing is not limited to our understanding, nor to the finite amount of time that we have. This morning's sermon is a call to embrace the quiet, preparatory work God does in our lives, it resonating with the unique spiritual journeys that each one of us is on. And although we will be looking to scripture, the narrative stories of God's people the Bible speak of, I'm going to start with an analogy for me helps me relate to a season of preparation. So a little disclaimer, the following analogy is inspired by and dedicated to Al Van Eyten. So you know there's going to be either gardening or fish involved. But he advised me that now is the perfect time to reseed my lawn. In fact, I think there's some seed out this window, if I remember right. Right? The rationale made sense. It always does. But there's a part of it that says, hey, that's a lot of money that I spent on a 100-pound bag of seed that I'm just going to throw into the wind and hope it does something with, right? I know what you're thinking. I'm about to share the Bible verse about the sower and the seed and how it lands on the rocky soil. I'm not, because we all know what the soil like around here is. It's all rock. I'm not going to do that. It's not one of those stories. Here's the explanation that I was given about winter seeding. Winters can be a good time to scatter grass seed, particularly for a process known as frost seeding. And here are a few reasons why. And I'm quoting. There's a natural stratification process. Some grass seeds require a period of cold temperatures to break their dormancy. This process happens naturally during the winter when the seeds experience the freeze-thaw cycles of winters. It can break down the seed's hard outer shell, making it easier for germination to occur when temperatures rise. There's reduced competition from weeds. During the winter, many weed species are dormant. This reduced competition allows resources like sunlight, water, and nutrients to get through. And it can be beneficial for newly scattered grass seed, which will start to grow as the weather warms up in the spring. Next, there's moisture availability. Winter often brings more consistent moisture in the form of rain or snow, which is essential for seed germination. The melting snow and early spring rains can provide the necessary water for the seeds to germinate without the need for additional watering. And last, there's improved seed-to-soil contact. As the ground freezes and thaws, it can create natural cracks and crevices in the soil. When grass seed is scattered during this time, it can fall into these small openings, creating better seed-to-soil contact. This improves the chances of germination as the seed is in closer contact with the soil, and of course, less foot traffic. Lawns and landscapes receive less foot traffic, and there's less risk of it being trampled or being disturbed. That all makes sense. I'm not going to get too much into the details of that beyond that. But there's a reason that this is done in a time when there is no possible way that would truly grow right now. And I want to keep all this in mind as we consider how we can best use this season of preparation to the growth of our for the growth of our faith and to prepare the community around us for its spiritual growth, and how we can plan to accomplish all that we're called to do by God to do this to prepare for the coming year as a church and as individual parts of it. In the quietness of winter, when the earth lies dormant and life seems still, nature silently engages in a profound act of preparation. The trees are doing it, the soil's doing it, even the bulbs that are planted are still doing their thing. You just can't see it. And this is a time of winter seeding where the seeds are scattered, not to sprout, not immediately, but to embed and ready themselves for the burst of life in spring. Similarly, God often works within us during these spiritual winters, times when his workings are not immediately visible in our lives, yet are essential for the growth that is to come. I did a sermon quite a while ago I called, wilderness seasons, right? These seasons when, you know, sometimes we as just in our human nature look around and say, I see this person being healed. I see them having great luck at their job and their relationships and all that. And I'm faithful. I'm doing everything I know to be right. Why am I not getting, where are you, God, in this? And we discover that when God seems to be silent is when he's doing his deepest work around you. He's moving those pieces around. I love our story, not because it just includes you and I, dear, but some of the things that I was praying so hard against not that many years ago had to happen the way they did for all the wonderful things in my life, including this marriage, this church, to be exactly where they are now. That was a winter season for me. Job change, relationship change, everything was changing. God, where are you in this? There are people doing far worse stuff coming out farther ahead. Nope. Like I said, I don't have a problem with God's plan. It's his timing I usually complain about. Thus the message this morning that I need to hear. But as Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us, our spiritual journey mirrors the cyclical nature of seasons. During our spiritual winters, it's akin to earth winter seeding. God is sowing seeds within us. These seeds, though unseen, are preparing to sprout in the seasons ahead. These being not just the different ages and life stages we traverse, but the circumstances we experience as well. Consider some of the most personally meaningful passages from the Bible and the characters that you find yourself identifying with. The stories that you find encouraging or inspiring now as adults. And it's likely that you were first introduced to these at a younger age, maybe in Sunday school or VBS or whatever it might have been. You maybe had someone share that verse or you read it on your own and you remember it, but it has a different meaning now. So even if you memorize the passage at the time, your understanding and the comfort and encouragement that you would later receive hinges more on your ability to relate to the words, not just to read them. Those seeds have been planted long ago, and when you need them, they spring forth. Spiritual preparation, much like winter seeding, is a process of embedding deep within us the virtue and wisdoms we need. Psalm 51:10's plea is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And this resonates, this process. It's about preparing our inner selves for the spiritual awakening and growth that God has planned for us so that those verses and the message they convey are already cultivated within us, just waiting for the proper season to spring forth and be revealed. From the first testament, we discover Esther's story of spiritual readiness. Hers is a powerful narrative that showcases her courage and faith and strategic preparation in the face of a life-threatening situation for her and her people, the Jews. I encourage you to read it on your own, but here are some key aspects of her story. She was a young Jewish woman, and she became the queen of Persia while she was hiding her Jewish identity. She was chosen by King Xerxes for her beauty and grace, but her ascent to the position is later seen as a part of God's divine plan. Haman, who was an advisor to the king, he plotted to exterminate all the Jews in Persia due to his hatred of Esther's cousin and guardian, Mordecai. And he refused to bow down to Haman. Haman convinces the king to issue a decree for this genocide, to kill all Jews in Persia. Mordecai learns of the plot and appeals to Esther for help. Initially, she is hesitant because approaching the king without being summoned could result in her death. But she realizes that her position as queen places her in a unique situation to help her people. Maybe this resonates a little bit with Joseph, right? about that for a second. That doesn't sound right. Right? He was put in the with the Pharaoh. And he came alongside and it put him in the position. I think Genesis 50:20 says, you know, you meant it for evil, as he's addressing his brothers who left him for dead and sold him into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God used it for the good work that is being done today. I think Esther would say this too, right? Here I am, a part of you know, this king chosen me for my beauty and all that, but God knew what was going to happen and put me here for what's going to happen next. So she decided to act despite the personal risk, and she was demonstrated her courage and faith in doing so. And here's probably where most of us in our bravest moments would have skipped straight through to the dreaded appeal, right? Okay, God, you put me in this position. I'm gonna soldier up. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be bold and do what you ask, right? And sometimes when we're being really faithful, we do that. But listen to what she does in between. It says, understanding the gravity of the situation, Esther asked Mordecai to gather all the Jews to fast for 3 days and nights. She and her maids also fast. The period of fasting is not just for physical preparation, but is deeply spiritual. It signifies her reliance on God, seeking his guidance and strength before she takes her risky step. So what's interesting to me is she didn't just go, okay, I'm going to do it, God, and you equip me, and certainly he did. But she said, I want the love and prayer and support of my people, of my friends. I need to be ready for this as well. Okay, God's got this, but I want to be ready to be used. It says, after the fast, Esther approached Xerxes, and he extends a scepter to her, sparing her life. She invites the king and Haman to a banquet and then to a second banquet where she reveals her Jewish identity and Haman's plot. Imagine there was probably a little look of surprise as Haman was outed. The king was enraged by Haman's betrayal and conspiracy against his queen and her people, and he orders Haman's execution. And Esther and Mordecai are given the authority to write another decree, which allows the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. The Jews successfully defend themselves, and the event is commemorated with the establishment of the Jewish festival Purim, which is still celebrated today. Esther's story is a remarkable example of spiritual readiness because she took the time to prepare and her courage and her trust in God. You know, sometimes it's 1, 2, 3, jump, but sometimes it's 1, 2, let's get ready. It shows her faith combined with strategic action, and it leads to the deliverance of her people. Her willingness to fast and pray before taking action highlights her reliance on spiritual preparation and facing immense challenges. Now, fast forward to John the Baptist. When we read the story of Christmas and the Nativity, we started with the story of Mary, right? And her sister who was carrying John the Baptist. And when we get to Luke 3:4, it's described this way. It says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet. So this is repeating the prophecy from Isaiah. It says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So he was prepared internally for the role that he would play, just as the seeds prepare into the soil for their eventual emergence. He was also preparing the people to receive the seed of salvation that is Jesus Christ. And after his baptism by John and subsequent provision of the Holy Spirit, we read that the 4th chapter of Matthew, that Jesus retreated into the wilderness. He left to go off to be prepared 40 days and 40 nights. And this was one of his periods of spiritual winter seeding. He prepared himself for the ministry ahead, much like seeds lying dormant and preparing under the winter snow. In seasons of preparation, particularly in the spiritual winters of our lives, faith and trust are paramount. Psalms 27:14 advises, wait on the Lord. Another translation says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I love it when it says things like, take heart, take courage, right? My coat's sitting right there. It's not going to do me any good if I go outside and don't do it. I already have a coat. I don't need a coat. I need to take my coat. God says, take heart. Take courage. They're there for you. Take them. We understand that waiting and trusting during these quiet times are crucial. Just as seeds beneath the snow require time before they sprout, our faith requires patience and trust in God's timing. And in this time, we should prepare ourselves. We should immerse ourselves in scripture and prayer and engage with our church community. These practices during our spiritual winters are like nourishing the seeds beneath the snow, preparing them for the growth that is to come. Spending intentional time in scripture reading and in prayer and continue to gather as we do to serve, prepare us, prepare the soil around us. for what's coming next in the next season of our ministry. For a church such as ours, where it's affected by the literal seasons, this is particularly important as there are fewer people around engaged in the winter months. But the season will pass and the warmth of spring and the apropos event of Lent and Easter gathers the returning community together. It's like a homecoming every year as we meet on the lawn and people who have been away or only come a couple times a year or you know, don't come down and stay down here in the winter, come around Easter. And we get together on the lawn and we celebrate Easter, the resurrection, and each other. But our responsibility during this interim season is not merely to wait for the months to pass. We are called to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ and fulfill the commission of the church that he established. Our winter seasons, though seemingly dormant, are filled with God's preparatory work as our ministries continue, as we continue to gather, as we continue to collect our offerings and put them for his work. But like winter seeding, God plants within us the seeds of faith, resilience, and wisdom, which will bear fruit in due time. Our responsibility during this time is twofold, protecting and preparing ourselves during these months and protecting and preparing the work of the church. What does this look like? Continuing to be here when we're able, right? Continued engagement, staying connected with each other. Even those who are here in the winter, staying in touch with them. Staying connected with the community, people in the community, so we know what's going on, so who needs care and prayer and meals brought to them. To stay connected with what's going on and upcoming with the newsletter and the podcast and the social media posts. But also ongoing prayer for the church and the people here, for the ministry that's being done in the neighborhood, and financial support of these endeavors. Doing your own and allowing God to accomplish preparatory work, right? What does that look like for you to do your own preparatory work? And being ready for the promise of the spring and summer at Golden Beach. As I conclude, I want to revisit the rationale of the winter seeding and put it in context of our divine calling for the season. I talked about that natural stratification process, the freeze-thaw cycles that break down the hard outer shell. Allowing the divine lessons from your experience to soften your heart so that you can more readily receive the good news of salvation and share it and look at the things that are going on in your life, not as something particularly negative, but something to traverse and to navigate with faith and make yourself perhaps someone that someone can relate to in a similar experience. Reduce competition from weeds. Take advantage of the general quietness and absence of the busyness to develop some deep, good habits, right? Less emails, less time, less people, less daylight. What am I going to fill that time with that's good and meaningful? Moisture availability, right? There is still an abundance of resources and opportunity to feed your spirit. If you don't have a Bible, let me give one to you. If you don't have a study that you want to do, let me direct you some way. Stay in touch with each other. Let's continue to gather on Sundays. Nurture each other, nurture yourself. That is the moisture availability that is year-round. So when Easter comes, we're not just celebrating the holiday. We are celebrating the promise of salvation. And I want to invite you to ask for help from this church, from each other, from me, whatever that needs to look like. There will be times of trial. Even in a group this small, there will be something that we will need to traverse, things that we will hear about, things, people that we need to care about, people that we may lose. And this is not an opportunity to sit back and wait for spring and to do something about the needs that people have in our community or the ministry of Jesus Christ. So as we embrace this and all other seasons of our spiritual preparation, let's recognize the importance of these quieter times. God is at work within you. Just as the earth works silently during the winter to bring forth the beauty of spring, he is at work within you. May this season draw you closer to him and prepare all of us for the wonders that he has in store. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, this is such a beautiful part of the world. We thank you for creation. And on any given Sunday, we can look out at the windows of this sanctuary and see the green grass and the trees and nature, and we can just truly enjoy creation. And even in this season where the grass is not so green and the leaves are more on the lawn than on the tree, and it's just generally quieter and the days seem a little shorter, Lord, you are still here. There's still hope and there's still work to be done. As we know around us, these trees are still very much alive, as is the grass. So are our souls. Help us to nurture them, to prepare them, to foster that growth for whatever the next season may look like for us, whether it's a literal season or just a changing of circumstances that may happen the second we leave this place. Lord, we thank you for being with us in every season, the seasons of growth, the seasons that feel like wilderness when we wonder where you're at. We still know you're there, moving pieces around, doing good, deep work in the world around us. We rely on those promises and we call that faith. We know you're going to keep your word and we call that hope. Lord, we thank you for the true meanings of these and the true meanings of the season. The peace, love, joy, hope that we celebrate. Markedly at Christmas, but certainly every day, because the light has come and the light has remained. Amen.